when I was here last night and I was looking at the size of the stage, and I know everybody that has come and visited has commented on the stage, and I got thinking about it. I said, you know, it is pretty tall. And I'm certain that the Lord is going to come back before, say, 20 years down the road. In fact, I'll be surprised if we make it another year or so before he gets us out of here. But I thought, got to thinking, man, you know, if the Lord tarries another 20 years, I got to see Robert coming up these steps when he's in his 70s, you know? Have you seen those commercials or those chairs where you sit sideways and go up the stairs? I could see him coming up the back, you know, as he's coming up the stairs in his 70s, you know? But gosh, this is the first time I've gotten to come back and to teach, you know, in the new facility here. And it's gorgeous. It's really, you guys have been blessed, man. God's blessed you. All right. 2 Kings 19. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you are doing here at Calvary Chapel of Tucson. And Lord, what really, especially what you are doing in our hearts and what you're doing in our lives and the changes that you're making. And Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us this morning. That Lord, if there are changes that need to be made in how we handle things, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and make those changes in our hearts. Cause us to hear from you today. Lord, open your word to us. Speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's teaching is, What to Do When Trouble Comes. Now, I understand most of you don't experience any kind of trouble, right? I mean, you're pretty much trouble-free lives and all that. But for the sake of those two or three people that are among us that seem to have trouble every now and then, we'll bear with them, right? We'll go ahead and hear what God might say just in case trouble comes your way. And maybe you find yourself, you know, experiencing some kind of difficulty in your life right now. And I believe that God would speak to us this morning if we'll listen. Now, to kind of get you caught up as to where things are in the setting that we're going to be reading now in 2 Kings, at this time, you know, that Israel has divided as a nation. And they've had the 10 tribes in the north and referred to them as the nation of Israel. And then there has been Judah in the south, basically Judah and the tribe of Benjamin together. And in the 209 years of the northern kingdom of Israel's existence, they've had one bad, wicked king after another. And they've gone into all kinds of gross immorality and idolatry and all that. And it came to the point where God said, that's it. You're done. And he raised up this guy, King Sennacherib of Assyria, to take them captive, to judge them by bringing that nation into captivity, into Assyria. And not only did Assyria take Israel captive, but they've also wiped out a lot of the other countries around there, a lot of the other nations that were around there. And they were kind of the big dog on the block at this point. And so where we pick it up at 19 is that the king has already sent this kind of delegation, his Rabshakeh, basically his chief of staff, to Jerusalem, along with a troop of soldiers. And they've said, you're next. Either surrender or die. And you can imagine, the king Hezekiah, who is a righteous guy. Judah has been guilty of some of the same sins that Israel had been committing. They have been into idolatry now for a couple of kings, and their nation has gotten real bad. And so Hezekiah, he has come on the scene, and he loves the Lord. And he's brought this reform to Judah, and he is getting rid of all the idolatry, all the wickedness, all of the sin that's been in Judah. Hezekiah has been just systematically stomping it out, burning the idols and all of that. And so now we get this ultimatum, surrender or die, from Sennacherib, and Hezekiah's delegation now comes and brings this to him. So that's where we get it. And we pick it up there in chapter 19, verse 1, and it says, and so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And that's the first thing that we see that we ought to do when trouble comes our way, is to humble ourselves. Don't get angry at God. Don't get mad at him. Don't accuse God. God is not fair. I'm a righteous guy. What are you letting this happen to me for? See, understand, if you're really righteous, if you're really right and tight with the Lord, then you're aware of your sin, aren't you? And Hezekiah was aware of his own personal sin. He's also aware that his nation is really deserving of judgment. And each and every one of us, as Christians, we understand that if we were trying to stand before God in our own righteousness, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, that we deserve judgment, don't we? There is no place for pride and for arrogance and for accusing God. Not in our lives. We stay before God by the grace of God, by his mercy, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we dare not accuse him, dare not get mad. Instead, just recognize, man, that, hey, I deserve it, but I'm going to humble myself, God. I'm going to go before you. And that's what he does. He goes before the Lord, not away from the Lord. Have you noticed how many people, when trouble comes their way, they get mad at God, and instead of turning to him, they turn from him? I ain't coming to church no more, man. God let that happen. Forget it. I ain't coming to church. You know, it's really, theological term for that action is stupid. I mean, you're running away from the only one who can help you. You're running away from the one who loves you, cares about you, has the ability to answer your problems, to deliver you from whatever it is you're going through. Oh, folks, we need to do like Hezekiah. We need to go into the house of the Lord. We need to go before the Lord when we experience trouble. Well, verse 2, he goes on and says, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Oh, another thing we see here is that he sent this group of guys, this delegation, to Isaiah the prophet to inquire the Lord, to pray. And folks, again, for us, we should not be so proud that we would refuse to ask for help. When we're going through something, oh, folks, we need to reach out. We need to go to God first, absolutely. But when you're going through something, it is such an awesome thing to know that somebody who loves you and that loves God is praying for you, is there lifting you up, lifting your needs up before the Lord. And so he does this. I mean, James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There weren't many more righteous guys in Jerusalem than Isaiah. And going to Isaiah, man, that was a good call. You take this need to Isaiah and have him pray too. He needs to be seeking the Lord. And Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Folks, if somebody is going to bear your burden with you, you need to let them. So often we isolate ourselves, we won't share what we're going through, and we're going through something difficult, something hard. Yeah, we prayed, but we refuse to ask somebody to pray for us. And then, you know what I've seen so many times? Is people get mad at God because, God, nobody loves me. Nobody cares. They get mad at the people at church. You know, you don't care about me. You don't pray. Well, did you tell somebody? Did you let them know? Did you ask for prayer? Yeah, they want to bear your burden. There's a lot of people that you're sitting around right now that if you shared what you're going through, they'll pray for you. They'll care about you. They'll love you. But you got to let them know. You got to ask them so that they can do that. Now, in verses 3 and 4, he goes on and it says, and they said to him, so this is this delegation saying to Isaiah, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. He uses this illustration of a woman about to give birth. She's in labor, and she's ready to deliver, but she has no strength to do it. What he's saying is, this is a desperate situation. And really, in a sense, Judah was about to give birth. They were, in a sense, ready to be born again. They were getting rid of all of the idolatry, all of the wickedness. And they were about ready to be like a born-again nation kind of thing, seeking the Lord again, turning to Him, serving Him. And He's saying, you know, if Assyria, if they come and they take us, that ain't going to happen. We're ready to be born, but this Assyrian king, he's ready to wipe us out. We have no strength. God, you've got to help us. We're desperate. Verses 5 through 7 says, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Oh, what a great word, huh? What a great promise. If you're King Hezekiah and you hear this, now imagine these guys, the delegation that have gone to Isaiah, and they get this word from God through Isaiah, and they're on their way back. Imagine how their hearts would be coming to tell Hezekiah, yeah, all right, yeah, go God. This is the day that the Lord has made. Give me 5 minutes. Yeah, all right. You know, that I'm sure, man, they were really putting their faith in God's word. God's given his word on this situation. They're not going to get you. I'm going to take care of you. Thus saith the Lord. Folks, we need to put our trust in the word of God. When trouble comes, we need to go to God's word and see, what are the promises found in God's word that are relevant to this particular situation? And then trust them. I mean, you think about it. We've got promises like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I won't allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And more and more promises that we could look at and see these things that God has said to us. How do those kind of promises affect you when you are in crisis? I think we need to answer that in our own hearts. How does God's word affect me when I'm in crisis? Do I cling to those things? Do I trust Him? Do I act as if God will do what He has said He will do? We need to. And in verses 8 through 13, it says, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan, Haran, and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where's the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sephar, Vaim, Hena, and Iva? Assyria must have had spies within Judah, because this promise that God makes through Isaiah gets right back to him. And notice here, what Isaiah prophesied is already coming to pass. See, the Rabshakeh leaves Jerusalem. He goes back to Lachish, which was kind of the field headquarters of Sennacherib. And by the time he gets back there, Sennacherib's gone, because he's heard this rumor that Ethiopia has come out to do battle with him. So he's left there and went down there to Libna or whatever to fight. And he's going to deal with that. And so he sends this message, really a letter, as we'll see, back to Hezekiah. And basically he tells him, don't get your hopes up. Don't think that this is going to help you out in any way. We're coming back and we're going to get you. This is just slowing things down just a little bit, but don't think you're in the clear. We're still going to take care of you, man. And, you know, this should really speak to us, because this is just like our enemy, isn't it? Even though our enemy is a defeated foe and knows it, he still tries to destroy us, doesn't he? He still lies to us. He still wants us to question God's word. He still is trying, like a roaring lion, to devour us. But he does it through lies and intimidation. And we need to understand that. That he's still trying to lash out at us, but understand that he's powerless. But he'll keep trying. He won't let up. Yeah, there was these two guys that were in the same church as this elderly woman. And this gal was known for never saying a bad thing about anybody. And they got to talking. And they go, you know what? I'll bet you that she could find something good to say about the devil. And so they went to her and said, ma'am, you know, we've been talking. And, we bet that you could find something good to say about the devil. And you know what she says? She looks at him and says, he's persistent. And he is, isn't he? But we're told in James 4:7, he says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Folks, you have to resist the devil more than just once. If he has come against you, if he's come really against God, as we're going to see in a minute, through you kind of thing, then you have to resist him. And you got to keep resisting him. You have to keep coming back by putting your faith and your trust in the Lord. You have to keep doing what God has said, submitting to him and resisting the enemy. And eventually he will flee. He'll go to greener pastures. But you've got to resist him. That's our part. Now, look at Hezekiah's response to this letter, where I think that we're going to see some really awesome things in this. So this letter comes back. And look what he does in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Oh, I like that. There's a bunch of things just in this one verse that we need to see. First thing that we see is that he received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. In other words, folks, he wasn't trying to live in denial. How often that happens? How often when trouble comes our way or whatever, and we hear something, we go, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. We won't entertain what's going on. We won't see it. We wouldn't read the letter. We don't want to hear it. Oh, no, it's bad news, and I can't handle that. Well, Proverbs 18:13 tells us, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. See, before you know how to handle something, before you know how to answer that matter, you have to understand it. Before you know how to pray about something, you have to understand, well, what do I need to pray about? What's really going on? How should I be seeking the Lord for this? No, we should not live in denial. We shouldn't refuse to hear the bad things. Some people go so far as to self-medicate. They'll drink or do drugs or whatever just to kind of check out so they can't think about those things. Folks, that's not for us as believers. And some people will isolate themselves from people that'll tell them the truth. They'll remove themselves because they're afraid they may hear the truth from somebody. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. Folks, it's not smart to isolate ourselves. But notice what else he does here is he took the problem directly to the Lord first. He spread it before the Lord. When you got problems, who do you spread it before first? Who do you spread it before first? Because, you know, whoever you tell your problems to, whoever you spread it out before first, that really says who you trust the most, doesn't it? Now, in the last chapter, in chapter 18, verse 5, we're told that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. And that's why he went to the Lord first and took this letter here and spread it before the Lord. Lord, check this out. Look at what this guy's saying. He's not giving up. Lord, listen, look. Read this, Lord. And he takes it to the Lord because he trusts the Lord. We need to get in the habit of doing that. In 1 Peter 5:7, God tells us that we should be casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Folks, we need to be in that kind of a habit of automatically taking our problems to the Lord. Cast them on him. He cares for us. Now in verse 15, it says, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. So something we see right there that he didn't freak out. Instead of freaking out, he prayed. He didn't go running down the street, you know, with his hands flailing in the air like his hair was on fire. Ah, they're coming to get us. They're back. He didn't do that. He had this calmness that sure, I'm sure that there was this desperation in his voice as he prayed. But he prayed. Just like Jesus taught us in Luke 18:1, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't freak out. Don't give up. Pray. Bring those things before the Lord that you're concerned about. In Philippians 4:6, he says, be anxious for nothing or worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Folks, that's what we need to do. We need to come before the Lord and bring those things to him. Instead of worrying, instead of freaking out, bring these things to the Lord. Cast your care on him. Bring these problems to him instead of freaking out. But also, something he does there in that verse that is so important for us to do is that he acknowledged who God is. See, he got the right perspective by acknowledging who God is. You alone are God. You're the creator of the whole earth. Everything is yours, Lord. You're God. You and I, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, are told in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? See, when we're born again, the Bible says that God sends his Holy Spirit to come inside of us, and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. Well, understand, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside of us, he is greater than he who is in the world. In fact, Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We need to remember that. When I first went up to the White Mountains, there was a couple of guys up there. I mean, it was like the first or second week that I was up there. He came up and said, oh, man, it's bad up here, man. It's dark. It's spiritually dark. The spiritual oppression is horrible. And, well, thanks for exercising your gift of discouragement. Calm down, Igor. Or Eeyore. It blew my mind that these guys, here I come, you know, to fill in and all that. And at that time, I haven't even been really sure that God was calling me to stay there. But these guys were telling me how bad it was. That basically, if I would have taken their advice, I would have turned tail and I'd been back here hiding out. Oh, no, oh, gosh, it's bad up there. And I told these guys, have you forgotten what God says? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know? Oh, come on, if God's for us, who can be against us? We need to remember these things, folks, and put these things into practice. Now in verse 16, he continues his prayer. It says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Not only did he make his request to the Lord and bring his supplications to the Lord, but he also saw more than just the outward physical circumstances. And we need to do that, folks. A lot of times we just see the physical things that are going on, just like, oh, that's what it is right there. We need to go beyond that. See, we need to understand the problem for really what it is. We need to understand the spiritual truth that is happening within our circumstances. And he did that. See, he understood Sennacherib was not just coming against Judah, but he was opposing and blaspheming God himself. Oh, now there's something we need to understand. When the enemy attacks you as one of God's kids, what he's telling you, what the enemy is telling you is, God can't protect you. I'm going to get you. Yeah, why? What are you doing trusting God? You know, he ain't going to help you, not from me. But who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? We need to get that right perspective and understand, man, God is God. And when the enemy is coming after me, oh, I'm going to trust God. He's going to protect me. God is greater. God's not going to stand for this. And verse 17 and 18, he continues his prayer and says, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. See, something else he did was he took his thoughts captive. He kept the right perspective, and that kept him from panic. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that that's what we're to be doing. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And this is what Hezekiah was doing. This guy's opposing you, God. He ain't going to get away with that. Lord, I'm bringing this to you. He's opposing you. And see, it's not enough for us just to pray and then let our minds wander and let the what-if monster get us, right? What if this happens? What if that happens? But what if that? We've got to take our thoughts captive. In fact, Philippians 4:8 tells us that we need to focus our thinking on what is true. And that's what he did. See, Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And that's what he did. He was not in denial. And instead of that, he received, he read it, but he went beyond just the outward circumstances, and he understood the spiritual truth. And then he focused on the truth. Yeah, it's true. The Assyrians did take all these other nations captive. Yeah, that's true. He did burn their gods. But the truth of the matter is, they weren't gods. They were just the work of men's hands. They were just idols, wood and stone. You're God. He ain't going to do this to you. You're God. In verse 19, he goes on and says, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And folks, here's another good point for us. Hezekiah had the right motivation for seeking God. It wasn't just a selfish motivation. It was for the glory of God. You see this? The nations, the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord and God alone. Even back in verse 16, when he prayed, he is sent to reproach the living God. It wasn't just about Judah. He's attacking God. And God's glory, God's name is on the line here. God, I want you to be glorified. He had a lot of the same kind of heart that Moses did. Remember when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt? And they were in the wilderness, and time after time, the children of Israel just griping and complaining to the point where God said, that's it, I've had it up to here. Moses, back off, they're toast. Remember that? And God says, you know what, I'm going to hit the reset button, Moses. I'm going to start afresh with you. I'm going to cause you to be a great nation. And in Moses' prayer in Numbers 14, verses 15 and 16, listen to this heart. This is Moses praying to God. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Lord, I want people saying that about you. Or like the psalmist in Psalm 79:9, help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of your name. And deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. So often, all of our prayer, all of our activity, all of the things that we think about is all just kind of focused on ourselves. Like we're the center of our own universe. It's all about me, God, right? Folks, if we would stop that kind of thinking and we would really get to where God wants us to be and really see the main reason why we should be praying, why should we be seeking the Lord and understand that it's about you, Lord. I want to seek you. I want to see you glorified. Lord, I got this problem. And I want you, Lord, to be glorified in this problem. I want to see you work, Lord, so I can brag about you. That's what I want to do, God. And we do that. Oh, God's honored. In fact, isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Remember the model prayer, the one that we all call the Lord's Prayer? In Matthew 6, verse 13, as he was kind of wrapping up that model prayer, he told us the why of why we're praying. He says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's what we ought to be doing. Because when we take our problem, no matter how big or small, because even if it is a big problem, we start taking it before God and we start thinking, well, maybe it's not that big of a deal to God. You know, maybe he's kind of like busy doing something else and he's not that interested in my problem. Understand, folks, when you realize that, no, this is all about God. And this is the enemy trying to challenge and really trying to say God can't take care of you. God can't deliver you. God can't do what he has promised. And you say, no, this is all about you, God, your glory, your kingdom. Lord, intervene. Lord, help me so that I can brag about you. Oh, God's pleased to do that. Well, how did God respond to Hezekiah's prayer? It's awesome. Look at verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah. And understand that that Hezekiah has not sent to Isaiah at this point. He did that first time, but when this letter came, he spread it before the Lord. He's in the temple of the Lord. So it's like Hezekiah goes to the Lord, and the Lord speaks to Isaiah, and Isaiah sends back to Hezekiah what God has to say to Hezekiah. So he says, Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, 'By the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limit of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders, to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it, from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it is grown.'" Understand what God's telling him. He said, "I raised you up to bring judgment on these other nations. That's why they couldn't stand before you. But Sennacherib, buddy, you're not all you think you are. You're just a tool in my hands, and I'm going to reel you in." Verse 27, he goes on and says, "But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came." And understand, this meant something to the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a brutal people. And when they would take people captive, they were known for taking their captives and putting a big fish hook through their jaw and then tying a rope or a line or a chain or something to that fish hook and leading their captives away by that fish hook. Or they would pierce their nose and put a ring in their nose and then put a line through that ring. Now you can understand, if you've just had your nose pierced and there's this ring in your nose that somebody has just put there, and there's a line in that, wherever that line is getting tugged, you're going to be real compliant, aren't you? You're going, man. All right, I'm going. And what God is telling Sennacherib here, I'm going to make you comply. I'm going to put a ring in your nose. I'm going to put a hook in your jaw. I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you go where I want you. I'm going to lead you away. There's nothing you can do about it. And now God's attention turns to Hezekiah in verse 29. "This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year as such as grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Yay, God, huh? What an awesome thing. Can you imagine how Hezekiah felt after hearing that? Yes! Kind of like a double promise from God. He not only heard it the first time, but now he has sent and given him this word again. Oh, I am sure that he was rejoicing. And understand that this is a big thing, what he's saying, even about the harvesting and the planting and all that. Because of the siege that had been there, because of those troops that were outside of Jerusalem, that the people had not been able to go out and plant and harvest. And they're actually starting to starve. And these Assyrians have been eating all their crops and all. And he's saying, don't worry about it. I'm going to provide for you. For the next couple of years, just whatever grows, you know, naturally and all that, it's going to take care of you. Third year, you're going to be able to go back to just living your normal life, planting and harvesting. It's going to be okay. And that's exactly what happens. Now, this is a word that God has said. It's kind of partially happening already, because, like I said, the Assyrian army has already went out to do battle with Ethiopia here, and so it's partially happening, but we're going to see that it's going to happen, exactly like God says. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? You guys seen that one? You know, I don't like that bumper sticker. You know why? Because it doesn't matter if I believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. I don't count. The thing is, God has said, I'm going to do this. He's going back the same way he came. He's going to die by the sword in his own land. I'm taking care of this guy. He's done. Look at verses 35 through 37. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place, just as God said it would happen, 100%. Folks, understand, whatever God has promised to you and I, we can count on it. It is going to happen 100% accurately, just as God has said. We can have that kind of trust in God's word, in God's promises. And God wants us to have that kind of trust. Now, in just summary, let's look at the main points that we've seen from this prayer of Hezekiah as to what to do when trouble comes. Humble ourselves. Go to the Lord. Spread it out before the Lord first. And don't isolate yourself. Ask others to pray for you. Put your faith in God's word. Find some scriptures that deal with the problem specifically, that really speak to that problem, and then put your trust in God's word. And then try to understand the problem. Don't live in denial, but go beyond the visible and understand really the spiritual truth that's underneath all of that. And then understand that the enemy is persistent, but if we keep submitting to God and keep resisting the devil, he will flee. And don't freak out. Get the right perspective. Put God in the picture. And after you pray and you take your request before God, keep taking your thoughts captive. Keep thinking, well, what is true and what is right? And then finally, check your motivation for praying. Is it all about you, or is it for the glory of God? Is it for the kingdom of God? Folks, this is such a great example that we see in Hezekiah here. And it will benefit us if we practice it. Let's take these things that we have seen, practice them in our lives, and oh, watch how God is going to bless. Watch how God is going to move in your life, because it's more than just about you. It's more than just about our little problems, whatever. It has to do with the kingdom of God. And God wants to show himself strong in your life. And when he does, be ready. Be ready to brag about him, because he's going to move. He's going to do awesome things. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for how you have been so good to us to keep your word so we would know your very heart, so we would know how to deal with the things that come our way. Father, help us to have the wisdom to practice these things that we have seen. Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives, that people would see the things that you accomplish in our lives by your power, by your strength, by your spirit, and then they would glorify you, that they would turn to you. Use us, Lord, as witnesses for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name.